Good morning. Our scripture reading for today is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can follow along in the insert in your bulletin and also on page 708 in the ESV Pew Bible in front of you. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting a new series, and it's called Awesome in Giving. And so we are going to be talking about, for the next 3 weeks, what it looks like to be awesome in giving. I want to just a word to a couple folks in here. First, those of you who are new to NAPC, who maybe have been coming for a week or two or a month, and you have not yet committed yourself as part of this body of Christ, and you're not quite sure exactly where you are. Now, there's some of you might not be Christians yet, and you're still trying to evaluate what it is that you believe. Others of you are Christians, and you're looking for a church home. To you, I want to say this. Please listen in on this series. It will be relevant to you, but know that when I'm talking about being awesome at giving to NAPC, that part of it does not necessarily relate to you. And if you're not a Christian, you're learning about Christianity, this will hopefully be a great window into what it means to be faithful as a believer in Jesus with your money. So that's the first thing. Second, I want to just, you students in the room, please do not think that this has no relevance to you, because it really does. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later, but just want you to keep in the back of your mind that the habits that you pick up now, for better or worse, will affect you for years to come. And so just have that in the back of your mind as we go through this series. The message of this series is very, very straightforward, and it's this. What we give of our money reflects who is the most important to us, who we trust, and who we obey. Those three things. So I'll say it again. What we do with our money and our giving reflects who is most important to us, who we trust and who we obey. And I think that's why Jesus taught so much, so very much about money. Other than the kingdom of God, he taught about money and possessions and wealth. That's the second most visited topic by Jesus. 16 of his 38 parables are about money and possessions. 1 in 10 verses in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 of 10 verses deal with money and possessions. You look at the Bible as a whole, and about 500 verses of the entire Bible are about prayer. Just less than 500 verses in the whole Bible are about faith. 2,000 verses in the Bible are about money and possessions. So it is a very, very important topic, not just to Jesus, but throughout the entire Bible. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about our money and what we do with it in giving back to him. In our parable, this parable of the talents, as it's known, there is a master. We have a master. Who is he? What is he like? Clearly, among the people that the servants of his, there are differing perspectives on who this master is, and we'll find out more about him shortly. But it says that this master is leaving, and look at verse 14 at the very beginning, where it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." That "it" is a reference to the kingdom of God, okay? The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And he gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. We might look at this and think, what a ripoff. Why isn't everybody treated equally? You know, how can one get 5 times more what somebody else gives? God, this master must be shorting the one with the 1 talent. Until you realize how much a talent actually is. A talent was 20 years worth of a laborer's annual wages, okay? So if you look at the Bureau of Labor Statistics, in our day, that's about $30,000 a year. Do some quick math. 1 talent, a lot of money, $600,000, okay? So I think what Jesus is getting at here is not that God's unfair. God is just and fair, and he's actually not fair. He gives disproportionately, okay? To some, he gives a lot. To others, he gives not quite as much. But what Jesus is saying, I think, by using this denomination of a talent, is, man, he gives generously. He gives generously to all of us. And generosity looks a little bit different. Some have more than others. It says, to one he gave 5, to another 2, to another 1. This is verse 15. To each according to his ability. Who gives the ability? Well, God does. And so it's up to God. It's all his. All of it belongs to him. He's going to give what he sees fit in his sovereign, infinite wisdom. The point is not who gets how much. It doesn't matter what you are given. It matters what you do with it. That's the first point that we pick up here. We can talk about, and often, you know, this is a little bit confusing because in the English, what does the word talent mean? We all know what that means, right? It's some innate gift or characteristic that we can use and apply in the world for good, hopefully. In this passage, though, Jesus is talking not about gifts that you can use to serve. He's talking about money. He's talking about money and how you invest it, okay? So I know that there are, you know, serving is very important, and I'm not downplaying it at all. But I think in the back of some folks' minds, there's like an equation, like a currency exchange equation that goes like this. Well, I don't give that much, but I serve a lot. And so, you know, instead of giving a lot, I'm going to serve a lot. And I just want you to know, don't kill the messenger here, but I just want you to know that both are really important. And when I read the Bible, I don't see a minutes served to dollars given currency exchange rate, okay? So Jesus is talking about money here and investing money in the kingdom, and that's what I want to talk about, since that's what Jesus is talking about. Serving, very important. We want you to serve, but this is what we do specifically. This is about what we do with our money. And from the text, It just doesn't matter if somebody has a little or has a lot. Raise your hand if you're rich. Okay, a couple hands actually went up. I'm surprised that a couple hands went up. Okay, because not many people, now we could think, well, compared to, you know, we're going to Uganda in January, compared to anybody that we serve there, we are rich. We're filthy rich. But most of us, we don't do the comparing downward, we compare upwards. And most people just don't say, man, I'm filthy. Like, I don't know what to do with all my money. What should I do with it? You know, I'm going to have a fire in the fire pit tonight. I think I'll use 20s as kindling, like instead of newspaper. Nobody does that. Most of us. Now, raise your hand, raise your hand if you know someone who's wealthy. Raise your hand. A lot more hands going up, okay? Here's the irony. Some of you in the room who didn't raise your hand when I asked if you were rich, the people that raised their hand, they're thinking about you as someone you know who's rich. So just so you know, that's the dynamic going on. It really doesn't matter, though, whether we have one talent or five. It matters what we do with it. It is true that God blesses some more than others. That is entirely up to Him. Not up to us. He's the ruler of the universe. Amen? He does what he pleases. So the point is not whether we have. So I think that we should be careful that if we are comparing, to always compare downward. I think that would be a very edifying exercise for all of us. If we're comparing to what other people have, how about we compare to the vast majority of people in the world who have far less than us. It's an interesting truth that the people in America, giving happens in a disproportionately larger amount among those who make the least. Did you know that? That percentage-wise, those who make the least give the most. And so if we're going to compare, we may want to compare ourselves to that fact. So it doesn't matter what we're given. It matters what we do with it. And we can be faithful, or we can be really fearful. Those are the two options, really. It says that the one with the five and the one with the two, look at what they did. Verse 16, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. There is a sense of urgency, a sense of risk, and I think a sense of trust that I am going to go out there and I'm going to take this great gift that God has given me, this money, this resource that God has given me, I'm going to invest it in the kingdom. And what happens? It doubles. Same with the one with the two talents. They have great urgency and great risk and great trust. But the one with the one talent, what does he do? He digs a hole, he plops it in the ground, and he covers it up. Why would you do that? Well, he actually tells us. He says in verse 24, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. That's who he believes the master is, a hard man. And then he says, verse 25, so I was afraid. I was afraid. The truth is that if we believe our master is a hard God, and a God who just barely gives us enough, then we will do what the guy with the one talent did. If we believe that our God is a God of abundance, which he is, then we will risk and we will give to the kingdom of God. And I want to be really specific here, okay? I believe that what the Bible teaches his people to do is to tithe. And by that, I mean give 10% of what we actually have, of what comes in a given year. And I mean that 10%, before Uncle Sam takes his cut, we give God his cut. Does that make sense? Like, whatever your gross income, that you would tithe it. And I want to explain to you why I believe that, and I want to briefly, in these passages, you don't have to write them down, they're at the bottom of your outline if you want to go study them later on this week. Highly encourage you to do that, but tithing is a principle that is seen throughout the Bible. Giving back to God begins very early. In the first family of God, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, and in Genesis 4, they give back to God some of what they've been given, and Abel gives better because he gives of the first fruits. And I think that's exactly what I'm talking about, that you, before you give to all this other stuff, you're giving to God first. Then in Genesis 14, just 10 chapters later, you have Abraham, who is the father of God's people. And he meets this guy named Melchizedek, who is a priest. And it says that he gives Melchizedek, quote, a tenth of everything. He gives him 10%. And then in Genesis 28, Abraham's son, actually grandson, Jacob, commits to giving to God. He says, I give a full tenth to you, Lord. Later in the Old Testament law, this is codified and made to be part of the expectation and requirement of God's people. Leviticus 27, every tithe is the Lord's. That means it's not even ours. It's God's. And if you look later in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, this little-known prophet that's toward the end of the Old Testament, Malachi says that, speaking for God, that my people, you're robbing me. And they say, how are we robbing you? You're not tithing. You're not, that's mine, and you're not giving it. And we go to the New Testament, and we find two sort of oblique references to tithing, but yet they're still affirmed by Jesus. Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 11, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, and he says that they are not doing what they should be doing by obeying the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice and faithfulness. But he said, you know, you guys tithe everything. You even tithe out of your spice garden. And then Jesus says, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You should have done these weightier matters while also doing the tithing. These you ought to have done is how Jesus puts it. So throughout the Bible, there is a very clear command to tithe. Does that save us? Of course not. We're saved by grace. But if we are saved by grace, just like our works will reflect that, our giving will reflect that. And I believe that giving 10% to God is truly what we are called to do. And I know there are all kinds of fears. You know, again, we can be faithful, we can be fearful, all kinds of fears. How are we going to provide for our kids' education? How are we going to provide for retirement? What about all the, like, saving it up for a rainy day? All those kinds of things. And yet, we can either trust God or we can be fearful. We can trust God or we can be fearful. And I want you to know that your investment here at NAPC is making a difference. When you invest in the kingdom of God here, amazing things happen. And I want to share with you one story of a family whose lives have been changed by the gospel here at NAPC. Take a look at this story.
I'm Jamie Albert, and this is my wife, Justine Albert. We've been married for 6 years, and we've been coming to NAPC for about a year and 8 months.
Well, soon after having our first daughter, Jamie kind of told me that he didn't believe in God, which was extremely terrifying, knowing that we were about to raise our daughter and, you know, go through this marriage and bringing up a little girl.
I was controlling. I wasn't controlling to you. I was just controlling, and Jamie, you know, Jamie has this. Jamie can go through anything, and I got my master's and had a baby, and maybe my life was not controllable. We lost friends, and I started to realize, you know, what we were doing wasn't working.
Our counselor had suggested this church. We came here once, and it felt like home.
It really just struck a chord with us and what we were going through and the things that David was saying, and he invited us to coffee, so I scheduled time to meet with him. And we got on our knees at David's desk in his office and prayed, and I repented for the first time in my life. And David helped me come to Christ, and that's been an unbelievable change to our life.
Mm-hmm. He called me, and I had known that he was going to meet with David. So I was anxious to see, you know, hear from him and see what that meeting was like and what they talked about. And just his voice was completely different. It was uplifted. He was happy. And I just remember answering the phone, and he just blurted it out. He said, "Justine, I came to Christ. I committed to Christ." At that point, I knew, okay, we can teach our daughter about God, and we can bring her up the way that I wanted to bring her up. And we can teach her to know God and to love him like we didn't when we were growing up. I think NAPC has completely changed our life for the better. Learning how to put God first, it's made me love Jamie in a completely different way. And, you know, seeing him put God first as well makes me love him a million times more than what I ever thought was possible.
You know, in the past 2 years, I've woken up with just less on your shoulders, and you don't have to bear it anymore, and it's pretty amazing.
Amen. You know, it's we want to change generations of people's lives, and that's what the gospel does. And the Alberts, they didn't know, Jamie didn't know Christ, and he knows Christ, and he's following him. And interestingly, we have, there's a couple that is mentoring them, discipling them here in worship now, Greg and Aaron Walther, who Greg himself came to Christ here at NAPC. And so there's this generational effect that is, it's changing people and the story of people's lives. And if you want a good investment, that's a good investment. Amen? Like, that's what we're about. That's what we're about. That's what we want to be about, investing in changing the future of people's lives and taking them, seeing God take them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And that's what your giving helps us to do. We can't do it without you investing in the kingdom. And so the last point is just this: there will be joy or weeping based on our view of the master. If we are fearful and we hoard, it implies that we don't trust God. We don't have faith, and as Hebrews warns us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is a warning against hoarding, a warning against hoarding. It is also a warning that if we do not give, we will regret it. One day, we will regret it, and you see it in the text. You see what happens with these servants who had 5 and 2 talents and who invested in the kingdom, and it doubled. "Master, you delivered to me 5. Here, I made 5 more. What does his master say? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Does that mean you could be blessed with more financial blessing? Absolutely. Is that exactly what it means? And can you bank on that? Of course not. No. It might mean that your impact, your influence grows. It might mean that you go through a financial crunch and you're faithful through that crunch, and then God brings you out of it, and you have this impact and influence that goes beyond your immediate and impacts for generations. Okay? That's what it can mean. And the joy of the master. Oh man, is it worth it? Is it worth it to experience the joy of Christ when you give, when you invest in the kingdom, and people like the Alberts, their lives are changed? There's nothing better than that. There is nothing better than that. But there will be joy or weeping based on our view of the master. And there will be reward in heaven when we invest in the kingdom of God here. That's not a throwaway. I don't know what it's going to be like. I know it's going to be good because Jesus promised it would be good. So just a few practical things I want to leave you with. And I know this goes from like the big picture to very, very like practical stuff. One thing we ask you to do, if you've been at this church for a while, you know this. We want you to commit to 2018 what you are going to give. And next week, you're going to get a commitment card. We want you to fill that commitment card out. We want you to take a look at what tithing would be and actually make a commitment to tithe and then turn that card in. Two reasons for that. One, it holds you accountable to making a decision. If you don't make a decision, you're like, I know I'm going to give, but I don't really feel comfortable doing that, then it's just easy to let it slide and to not do that. And so the other reason why we want you to do that is because it helps us as elders, or elders who oversee the church, oversee the finances. It really helps us in terms of, like, well, what do we think is going to come in for 2018? Helps us budget and those kinds of things. So I hope you will make a commitment. Next, for you students, I know you're probably thinking, I can give 10%, but I have nothing, so that equals nothing. So that might be the case, but it's probably the case that you have some income, some money, and I just want you to know that your habits now will impact you for years to come. If you read the Bible on a daily basis or a regular basis, you are way more likely to do it 20 years from now, okay? If you pray, if you have a quiet time, you pray on a regular basis, you'll probably do it later. If you memorize the verse that is on the outline, at the bottom of the outline, you know how we have a verse we memorize every month. If you actually do that, you're going to have that for the rest of your life. I started memorizing verses in high school. I still know them. Much easier to memorize now than when you're old, like me. It's just in one ear, out the other. So memorize scripture, and the same is true of giving. I will never forget when I was in college. I had no money, but the guy who taught this campus ministry, he's like, you don't have a lot of money now, start giving now, because one day you will have money. And if you don't start now, it'll be much harder to start when you actually have money. So students, I encourage you, when you guys go home as families, those of you with kids, students, ask your parents, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, what percentage are you going to give? What do you think I should give? That would be a great conversation to have. If it is coins out of the piggy bank, praise the Lord. But it is really good to start and to build habits of giving, healthy habits. Now, this is, please don't fall asleep here. But there are different ways of giving. And, you know, most of us, we pay our bills online. And we don't write a lot of checks, yet for some reason at the church, we have checks that we drop. We have really easy ways of giving electronically, just like you do for the Discover Card bill or whatever. And we encourage you to do that, because we can, consistency is really important, and we want to make it easy for you to give. Similarly, some of you work with corporations, and you're given stock. Or you earn stock, you're not given, you earn it. And there are easy ways for you to donate stock if that would be helpful to you. But please take a look at those things as you leave. They're on the welcome, at the Welcome Center and at the table. There are explanations of those things, and we would love for you to consider that. Last thing I want to just bring up is how much and where. I mean, I live in the same world you do. I'm bombarded with asks. Tons, all the time I'm getting asked, mailers and people that I know and love asking to give for Pelotonia. You know, many of you in the corporate world, United Way is strongly encouraged for you to give to United Way, all kinds of other opportunities. I don't believe that the kingdom of God only resides at NAPC. Lots of things. Just Wednesday, I went to the Young Life fundraising banquet. I love Young Life. And Leah and I, you know, we contribute to Young Life. My hope is, and I think this is right, that the majority of what you give goes to the local church, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Okay, the local church is where it's at. That's where it's happening. It's happening in other places as well. So for Leah and I, this is what we do. Just to be completely transparent, you know, I have a salary, and then I have, it's called a housing allowance, and just the federal government gives ministers a tax break. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So that combined is what I make, and if you want to know exactly what that is, we're going to have a congregational meeting, and you can come see exactly what that is, because we'll show it to you. The combination of the salary and housing allowance out of that, Leah and I tithe. 80% of that we give here. Because we believe in this place. We love this place. It's changed our lives. And the other 20%, we give to Young Life, we give to Pelotonia, we give to missionaries that we know and love who are serving far away in Kenya and different places like that, because we want to do that too. So that's by no means, I'm not trying to bind your conscience that that's exactly how you should do it, but that's an example of what you can do. And, you know, in an age when studies tell us Christians in America give 3% or less, that means the average person here gives 3%. Friends, it's not good enough. Let's change that. Amen? Ooh, quiet amen. Amen? Amen. Let's change that. Let's give. Let's invest. Let's take our talents and put them out there and risk for the kingdom of God, because God is not stingy with us, is he? God has given generously, no more clearly than in his Son. And what does Romans 8:32 say? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, if you've been saved by Jesus, you have everything you could ever need. How could you not give back to the kingdom of God? You know, it's a good thing. God didn't just give a tithe to us, right? I mean, Jesus, he didn't tithe his blood, did he? We're going to celebrate communion. He didn't tithe his body. He gave all of it, because you and I needed all of it if we were going to go from death to life, from utter poverty and desolation into his adopted family, a child, a son, a daughter of the King, with all the benefits therein. That's what Jesus did for us. That's the gospel. Isn't it worth risking and giving and tithing? Let's pray.